This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Hamdan kathiran, tayyiban, mubarakan fi, mubarakan alayhi, kama yuhibbu Rabbuna wa yarda. Jalla jalaluhu wa amma nawaluhu, wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidil habib al-Mustafa sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali Sayyidina Muhammad wa barik wa sallim. Qala Allahu tabaraka wa ta'ala, Khudhil afwa wa'mur bil urfi wa a'rid anil jahilin. Wa qala an-Nabiyyu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Inna ahsanakum ilayya wa aqrabukum minni majlisan yawm al-qiyamah. أحاسنكم أخلاقا. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إنما بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق. My dear respected sisters, our faith is generally an internal thing. It's an internal aspect of us where we hold these beliefs in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being our supreme creator and the one we need to please. And then we believe in the angels and the prophets and the divine scriptures revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We believe in the last day. We also believe in destiny, that all good and bad that happens in this world is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's a very internal belief. But this internal belief of us, it actually governs the way we live. It governs the way we behave. It governs the way we conduct ourselves with others, the way we interact with others, the way we instruct others, the way we respond to others. And the way we respond to others, that is obviously based on this belief in our heart, and it's also based on certain faculties within us that need a level of moderation for our external behavior to be moderate and to be acceptable in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that I was sent to complete and perfect good character. أُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ I was sent to perfect good character. See, another way to look at this is that faith is the basis. It's the foundation of our faith. The foundations people don't see. They need to be very strong though for everything that's built on it to last and to stabilize and to stand up and to persevere and to remain and to endure the external elements and to be able to deal with them in a way. So both a structure on the outer core of it. For example, this masjid, mashallah, as soon as I came, I haven't been to this masjid for a very long time. When I saw it, it looks like a mashallah, very strong structure. You know, it has like a castle-like appearance. And it's a very strong structure. Now, we can't look at the foundations, but obviously to the purpose of the external facade of this building and the way it looks is to look beautiful, to look attractive, to look inviting. It's a masjid at the end of the day, so all of these things have been taken into consideration. But at the same time, it also has to withstand the elements. It has to withstand, it has to be protecting, it has to be protecting of those who are inside, of the rain, etc., etc. So not only is it doing a work of inviting, which is a transitive kind of action, where it's actually sending a message, but at the same time, it's also protecting inside as well. Now, all of that, obviously, is based on design and it's based on what went into it and the foundation that's there. Our Islam, in a very similar way, that's what forms our basis, our foundation. However, the external aspect of it, that the beauty of it, how you can be a person of affection, of love, of understanding, of compromise, of assistance, of compassion, how we are like that, that's all based on our character, how we show and express our character. At the end of the day, our foundations of Islam could be whatever they are inside, but if they're not translated and they're not shown outside, that we're inviting people to Islam, to goodness, to beauty, we're not tolerant with people, we're not compassionate towards people, and we're not able to respond to anything that comes our way in an amicable, in a good way, right? So that means that our structure's got a problem, and that's probably based on the fact that our foundation is also problematic to a certain degree. So essentially our imaniyat are a very internal thing that forms our basis, but what we're going to show to others and what we're going to, how we're going to deal with others, that's all based on our akhlaq and character. So the side that we show to others, that's the side of our character, which is obviously based on our belief. So today we want to study this link between these two to see how we can improve the outside and thus also improve our inside, and then improve our inside to be able to improve our outside. So firstly, we need to take this fallacy out of our mind that, you know, you could be praying a lot, you could be fasting every Monday and Thursday, 3 days a month, Ramadan of course, and all the other sunnah and mustahab days of the year. But then when it comes to meeting with people, we're very ugly about that. You know, we're not very very amicable about that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that al-mu'minu ma'lafun wa la khayra fi man la ya'lif wa la yu'laf. The believer is a place of affection. The believer is a place of congeniality. It's a place of ulfa. It's a place where you feel good with that person. There's benefit to be gained from that person. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said la khayra, There's no good and merit in the one who is neither affectionate and congenial like that to others, or who's not treated in that way, because people shun that person because of some evil of them. Remember, a deceptive person, for example, to just highlight one aspect of bad character, a person who goes around deceiving. Deception is never going to work permanently. You can deceive some people for some days, but you can't deceive everybody all the time. Right? Because that's just the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us and humans, and the nature of deception is that. In fact, what one of the ulama mentioned is that deception, you know, this habit of being deceptive, being two-faced, not showing your true self, but actually, you know, saying one thing to one person, saying another thing to another person, or deception in any way whatsoever, whatever that way may be, it's like a short blanket. You know, if you've got a short blanket or a duvet at home and it's cold, you want to cover your head, then your feet are going to get exposed. And if you try to cover your feet, then your head is going to get exposed. So you're constantly in this turmoil that things are becoming exposed of us if we're deceptive. And we're trying to cover that up. We're trying to lie here. That's why they say that deception comes brings about lying. Lying, it's part of lying actually. It's part of falsehood. And you know what the problem with falsehood is? That if you don't ever lie, then you never have to remember what you said last time. That's the beauty of it. Because it doesn't matter what you say, you won't have to make up a story. You know, you can just be honest. You are what you get. You know, you are what you see, essentially. That's the way humans should be. That's the way Muslims should be. That's the way believers should be. So the akhlaq, the outside, is actually the structure as we show it outside. And that has to be based on certain Islamic imani faculties inside. Now, let's understand those imani faculties, just to give us an understanding. The person we know to have had the absolute best character in the entire history of man is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to him in the Quran, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ, that you are on the most sublime character. Meaning, you are on the most excellent level of character, and you know there's nothing beyond that. So that's the praise that he gets from the Lord of the worlds, from the one who sends down good character, who instructs us to have good character. That's a certification from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to constantly encourage good character and teach good character. And that's exactly what the Prophet ﷺ himself said. He said two things. Number one, he said that imagine a structure, a beautiful structure, right? Like when I came to the masjid, I really liked the structure. So now you've got somebody who goes around a structure just totally admiring the way it's been constructed, it's been designed, the way it's been laid out, and everything. And suddenly, when they get to one place of this structure, all of a sudden, there's this glaring missing piece, a missing brick or a block or something like that. And it just looks out of sync. It just totally destroys the harmony of that structure, right? The consistency is suddenly interrupted with this brick or with this block or with this finishing that's missing. So then he wonders, what is that? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after striking this example, he says that ana tilka labina, I am that brick. So I have come to complete and perfect good character, the cherry on the top. So the prophets before me, they taught good character, but Islam teaches the highest level of character, and that's what he expects of its members, of each one of us, that's how we act with everybody around us. It's very important. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ittaqi da'wat al-mazlum fa innahu laysa bayna Allahi laysa baynahu wa bayna Allahi hijab." That beware or be careful, be warned of the da'wah, the du'a or the bad du'a or the curse of the mazlum, the person who's oppressed in any way, shape or form, because he has a direct link. That person will have a direct link, or whoever it is, he or she will have a direct link with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no veil in between. The du'as are accepted against the person that's oppressing them. So somebody asked, what about a kafir? He said, even a kafir. A mazlum is a mazlum. So you can't even oppress kuffar. You can't even oppress non-Muslims, disbelievers. You know, what are people of other faiths. However, you know, you want to categorize that. So it's very important that character is had. Now, what the ulama mentioned from previously, that character is based on three main faculties of the heart. Some have said four faculties, but three main faculties. And if we look at Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam having the best character, he had these faculties in complete sync, in complete moderation, complete equilibrium. And these three faculties, one is the faculty of knowledge. Knowledge to know how to live in this world. But our pursuit of our knowledge, there are limits to it. Because we are human beings. We're limited in beings, creatures, individuals. We don't have the knowledge of everything that's possible out there. That's why beyond a certain realm, we have to then rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to rely on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals in His scriptures for us to gain that knowledge. For example, the knowledge of the hereafter. Of course, you can work it out by logic as to there should be a place to give people a lot of reward for what they've done in this world. This world doesn't have the ability, it's very constrained. It can't, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world give sufficient reward as He would like to give. So He's created a special place called Jannah. And likewise, for punishment, He's created a place called Hellfire. So you may be able to work that out logically, but really at the end of the day, the real knowledge of this has to be based on a belief of the unseen which we get from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it for us to go into realms and go into philosophical aspects of the metaphysics of this world to try to understand how things work, whereas we haven't been given the programming of them, then that is going with beyond the equilibrium. On the other hand, some people may be guilty of this, but on the other hand, where some of us are guilty of the other side of shortcoming, where we don't even study what's necessary for us. We think it's just enough to just make sure you do your salat on time and so on, but we don't know how to do our trade and business. We don't know how to deal with our neighbors. I give you an example. I went to one of the towns close by, and one of the northern towns. I was dropping my family off. I was going to go for Salat, it was Isha times, it was dark. I was dropping my family off at her friend's house, right? And I was going for Salat. So as I was dropping them off, it was 2-3 minutes, what I suddenly noticed that on the left-hand side house of the house that we were dropping the family off at, there's somebody looking from the window. Right? There's somebody looking from the window. Now, it's not like they just look to see who's there, because obviously neighborhood watch is a good thing where you know who's coming to your neighbor's house. You have to be fearful of these things. You have to be careful about these things. But this person kept looking. This person kept looking for the whole duration that we were there. So I thought, okay, maybe they're waiting for somebody. Maybe she's waiting for somebody to come through and they're just watching that maybe their guests are going to come or something like that. And then I went away to the masjid. I came back then after half an hour or something. I came back, and as we're leaving then from this place, we suddenly noticed that there's somebody looking now from the next window, from the other side, the right-hand side. And it's not like they just kind of peek, okay, who's there? Again, it's this constant watch until we left. And it was just like you're being watched. You know, like I know the government watches us, but they do it clandestinely. But this is like, you know, a watch. And it's bad akhlaq. You know, one is the level that you need to be careful of who's coming to your neighbor's house. But then there's this other level of making them and their guests feel uncomfortable that somebody's watching us. Now, the problem is that some of you who are listening to this, who may have experienced this, or who might have this happening around them, you might be quite used to it. You might be thinking, what's he making a big deal out of? But believe me, that's bad akhlaq, it's bad character. You know, one is that you kind of just peek out from the curtain, nobody kind of sees you. One, I understand that. But this is blatant, where you like half open the net and you're watching as though it's a show going on. That's bad akhlaq. That's why Imam Shafi'i, rahmatullahi alayhi, he says that travel, because travel has five benefits. And one of the things that he mentioned in there was that one of the benefits of traveling is that you learn good character. And I thought over that for a very long time. What does that mean by good character? Then in one of the commentaries, what had been explained was that, you know, and if you think about this for a while, you'll understand this, that sometimes what happens is that we have some inherent bad character qualities within our community or our families that we have gotten used to because we've grown up with it. We're quite used to it, right? When we see it, it's not a problem. For example, in certain areas, ghibat is quite normal. Backbiting is quite normal. We, the ulama, will sit, we will listen to ghibah, we won't even think it's bad. Subhanallah. And then when you move to another area and you travel and you go and you stay with other people, and subhanAllah, you notice that they're very careful about how they speak about somebody. They're not willing to do that. And that is exactly what happened to me. I went to one area where I moved, and subhanAllah, I noticed that people were very careful about what they spoke about, how they spoke about other people. That's when I realized that, you know, that there's a problem here. Do you understand? So sometimes we get very accustomed, very used to bad characters. So traveling really helps us. The other thing is obviously to just have penetrating insight. Because the way we are, as the ulama explain it, is that you'll see a splinter in somebody else's eye, but you have a big log in your own eyes and you won't see it. So you've got major problems in your own self. We won't see it because we love ourselves too much. But with others, it will create hatred for them just by seeing a small defect in somebody else. So somebody's got a small defect, and we'll start to hate them for that defect, and we'll have this animosity in our heart towards them. But on the other hand, we've got major problems within ourselves, but because we love ourselves so much, the Arabic proverb says, "Hubbu shay' yu'mi wa yusim," that the love of something makes you blind and deaf. So you can't see it because you love yourself. That's dominating. This is quite a natural human phenomenon. These are just quite natural things that we could even be excused for in a sense, but not as believers, because that's exactly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to point out in the Quran. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us over and over again in the hadith that these are things that we need to realize and we need to see. So these may seem insignificant, but that's really what builds our character. So the first one is to know the knowledge of what's right and what's wrong, what's the best way in doing things, what's our responsibilities of knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, etc. To have insufficient knowledge is another extreme, which many of us may be guilty of, where we don't know how to act in a particular way or do something in a particular situation. So that's knowledge. Number two is what they call the ghadabiyya, which means the faculty of anger within us. Now again, that needs to be in equilibrium. It needs to be balanced. What that means is, if somebody's got too much anger, what's it going to lead to? It's going to lead to them always being red in the face. It's going to lead them to be always angry and always like stern looking and always like ready to just lash out at somebody. A more extreme expression of that is how some of these rulers, when they have this anger, they go on a rampage, they kill people, there's annihilation taking place, there's ethnic cleansing, there's murder, there's killing just on a whim. You know Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, you know his story, you know some of the recent happenings in these countries, all based on an excessive anger problem. That's because it's out of equilibrium. Now, on the other hand, you can't say, well, we can't have any anger at all, because anger is very essential to us. We need a certain level of it, of this faculty of anger, right? So now, if somebody has too much of a shortcoming in that regard, then there's going to be problems there as well. For example, you're going to be, if you've got shortcoming with your faculty of anger, then it's going to lead to cowardice. You're going to be sitting there, your mum's being abused, your family's being abused, your prophet's being abused, your religion's being abused, and you just can't care less. Nothing in you is there to inspire you to stand up and do something, to respond, you know, in a good way. We're not saying respond in a bad way. We're not saying that you have to get up and get angry about it, but to even respond. This is like, you're so calm, right? It's not even calm. It's like actually lassitude. It's just total laid-back attitude. That's what you call cowardliness. Right, so you won't even fulfill the rights that are required for you as a human being to be able to stand up for yourself and do something. You'll have no self-dignity, you'll have no self-esteem, you'll have no self-respect, because you don't mind being abused, because you just, nothing moves in you, subhanallah. Right, that's what you call, we need equilibrium in our ghadabiyya. Now the third one is called shahwaniyya, which means the desire aspect. Now, that manifests itself in different ways, in terms of eating, in terms of sexual relationship, and all of that, husband-wife relationship. That's where the shahwaniya. Now, that's a major problem again, because if that is not in equilibrium, and you got too much of it, then it leads to all of these harams. So a person is then indulgent in what they eat. They're stuffing themselves. They're becoming, they've got diseases and problems and so on, but they can't curb their desire, right? They've got issues. They're still doing that. They just, it leads to gluttony. It leads to obesity, etc. Health problems. We know it, but we still do it because the shahwa within us, the desire for this food is out of sync, right? On the other hand, the person will not be satisfied with the halal ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them to fulfill their desire, husband and wife, properly. No, they'll be looking at others. The wife will be complaining about it. The husband will be complaining about the wife if the wife's got that problem. And today, this is a major problem, right? This is where pornography, etc. Pornography is based on an out of sync equilibrium, an out of sync faculty of shahwa, where we're going beyond that. And then people go even beyond that. They actually commit zina, etc., etc. That is where it's excessive. Now, on the other hand, there's a shortcoming as well. There could be a shortcoming. The shortcoming is that a person is just so laid back, has just no desire, that they don't even fulfill their spouse's rights. And then the spouse is frustrated. And subhanAllah, we've got problems with this as well in our communities. When we know that all three of these are kind of in moderation, imagine them like a graphic equalizer, where if you put one side up, it thins the voice, or it raises the higher tones. On another hand, it raises the bass. This is what we're talking about. It needs to be in complete balance. And the most balanced individual ever to live was that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had the perfect equilibrium. That's why somebody comes to him, and once there was a Jewish individual who had read of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sign, the new prophet signs, and he'd observed all of them, and he just wanted to satisfy one more, which was about this anger issue. So one day sold something to him that you'll pay me later, or you'll give me the dates later. And then a few days before it was supposed to be due, right, earlier than the time limit, earlier than when it was stipulated, he comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and just very roughly says to him, "Man, you guys, your family." He specifically indicates his family. "You guys have matlun. You guys always delay debt. You delay repayment of debt. You have this problem," and so on. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very calm. Umar radiallahu anhu, he got really angry. He said, "Let me sort this person out." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, "Ya Umar, I didn't expect that from you. I expected you to have advised me, right? I would have expected you to advise me that, look, you should pay back in time. And then you could have advised him to say, look, you should give more time." Now, the Prophet ﷺ could have argued and said, "No, man, you've come 3 days before. You have come 3 days before and become defensive." And at this aggressive attitude, you could have said, "Look, I'm not, like there's some people when they get angry about these things, they say, I'm not going to give it to you for 2 weeks now. I'm going to give it to you next year now." And then they messed him around. But the Prophet ﷺ did the total opposite. That's why those who were very close to him, they said that, when people acted in this insolent way towards him, he became even more clement, which was so beautiful. They acted insolently, rudely, aggressively towards him. It actually made him more calmer, if it was personal. If it was religious, then he wouldn't stand for that. For religion, he had to stand up for it straight away. When it was personal, he would just be very forgiving. So that's why he told Umar radiallahu anhu, "You should actually be advising me to repay him and make good in my debts," and so on. And you could have advised him that, look, give him some time and so on. So now, then he told Umar radiallahu anhu that, look, since it's happened, you go now and give him the dates that he wants, give him the payment that he needs, and give him one extra as well, because of what's happened. So when they were going, suddenly this person told Umar radiallahu anhu that, honestly speaking, this was just a test. That I knew, I saw all the other signs, and they were perfect. This was just the last sign that I had to see, that if somebody acts weird with him like this, if somebody acts rudely with him like this, it's just going to increase his forbearance, clemency, and his mercy, and his tolerant nature. And I've seen that today, and the person became a Muslim. Right? So now, Of course, there are places where you have to get angry, where you have to show your anger. There are places like that. But again, it just needs to be governed in this particular way. So we've got the three faculties, the faculty of knowledge, we've got the faculty of anger, we've got the faculty of desire. They need to be in perfect moderation. Now with the four khulafa and then the sahaba, you'll see that most of them were very close to the same balance of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But nobody was as perfect as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because only Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was perfect, because that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is doing with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But so you see that Umar radiallahu anhu, his anger was just slightly above that of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. That whenever he was ready, Abu Bakr would try to be the more forgiving one, whereas Umar would say, no, let's take this approach instead. So you've got that equilibrium. Now, where are we in this, on this scale? That's what we have to look at. If we've got a problem with getting angry a lot, then we need to work on that. And that's how the Prophet ﷺ has told us to work on this. Now, how do you work on these things? Firstly, you can't work on these things unless we notice that we've got a problem. And I think today, this is the absolute biggest problem we have. You know, I'm telling you, there are people who will come to me and, you know, with all honesty, they'll tell me, this is what we see. And you have to be able to take it. Now, as a publisher, right, I've learned to take criticism. What that means is, if I send a written piece to somebody and they come back with no red lines on it, saying, mashallah, it's good, I will never send anything back to that person. Because that's not what I want to hear. We want this to be as perfect as possible, as good as possible before it goes out in the public. We're going to publish a book, for example. So if I've written something, I want you to criticize it. This is the time for constructive criticism, not negative criticism, constructive criticism. I don't have to necessarily take everything. So I will find editors that are willing to give honest feedback and look at it, you know, in a constructive way. So now, let's say I've sent it out to three people. I don't have to accept what all three of them say. If I did, it'd become a different piece of work. But I can look at it, I can evaluate that, okay, yes, this one I agree with, this one I don't agree with, this one will be suitable, this one will be beneficial, but not this one, right? Because not everybody's going to come from the same direction as your methodology, as your perspective, as the way you want to provide things. But you can't be offended. Man, look at all of the red marks on here. You can't be offended. I used to get offended, but then I noticed that there's no point getting offended. At the end of the day, it's a learning process. It's for enhancement. It's for betterment. So now, how are we going to learn? We're never going to be able to rectify ourselves unless we realize what our problems are. Now, how do we learn what our problems are? That's what's most important. So this whole discussion today, right, is about now how to learn our problems so that we can then rectify ourselves. So are you willing to listen to that? Right, that's the question we need to ask ourselves. And believe me, they're simple things, but it just needs a step and concern. Without the step and concern, nothing's going to happen. And there's no way we can rectify ourselves just like that. You can do as much salat as you want, but you got this problem. Some, you know, that they say that in Urdu there's a statement that bachpan se jo aadat hoti hai, wo pachpan tak nahi jaati hai, wo pachpan tak rehti hai. What that basically means, that bachpan means, you know, what you've got in your infancy or in your childhood, you've developed some bad habits, it's going to stay until you're 55, right? And in fact, it just gets stronger and stronger and stronger. It just becomes more so part of us that we don't even realize it's a problem. We're so used to it. You know, subhanAllah, we're just so used to it. Somebody else comes and says, you know, this is what there is. So now, how do we correct ourselves? How do we realize what our problems are? So now, there are many ways, of course, to do this. But the four main ways, as prescribed by the ulama, right, or suggested by the ulama, that's what we want to look at today. First and foremost, one of the best ways is to actually find an accomplished sheikh, an accomplished guide. Right, an accomplished guide, somebody who's worked on themselves, who's made this a mission of their life, who's actually worked on under somebody else and been tutored and trained in that regard, so they know, you know, they know the nature of this, because they understand this science of good character and bad character. For example, Imam Ghazali, he's got, you know, in his large work, you got Mawlana Thanwi rahmatullah alayhi, in the work Mawlana Masihullah Khan rahmatullah, all of these great scholars, they've written the good and bad character. Somebody, they talk about anger, they talk about jealousy, they talk about enmity, they talk about love for this world, they talk about greed, they talk about overeating, etc. They talk about these things, they try to identify these things, they try to talk about a cure for these things. So it's to find somebody who's been trained in that way, which is a spiritual guide, for example, and to find the most accomplished one, and then try to say, look, I want you to help me out here. And then you try to get them to help. They will suggest certain adhkar, certain dhikr, certain other methods. Then they'll probably point out, okay, this is what we think now, because they're a spiritual guide, we'll find it easy to take from them. The problem is that a perfect spiritual guide is very difficult to come from, because generally with human beings we all have some kind of defects or whatever. So if you can find the best possible guide that you can, right, and just the best possible guide, now sometimes that's very difficult. You can't always find somebody that's accomplished in that regard. And there's a lot of charlatans out there as well. There's a lot of there's a lot of people out there who are abusing this method. So you have to be careful. So now, if you can find somebody of this nature, that's your best bet, because you got somebody, a professional. It's like going to a professional doctor, right? If you don't have a professional doctor, then you're going to check up online. You're going to ask somebody, like, what's your experience? How to deal with this disease, right? That's the way we do things, right? When you can't go to a doctor, you can't get an appointment with the doctor. Sometimes that's what's happening in our NHS system. You can't get an appointment for weeks. So what do you do? You know, you're just either looking online, or you're asking friends or family that how do you do? And they tell you, yes, get some haldi and get some arad and, you know, put that on there and so on, and you should be fine, right? So that's the first option. The second option is find a sincere friend. All of us can do this. In fact, whether we got a spiritual guide or not, we should have a sincere friend at this level. The biggest problem in our communities today is that the concept of Amar bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar is dead. We only do it on a formal level as part of a group now. We don't do it on an individual level as Muslims are supposed to be. The Prophet ﷺ said, Ad-deenun nasiha. The deen is wishing well for others, is this compassionate thought about others. That's what the deen is all about. So now what we've got is, our problem is that we're just too scared, frightened, reluctant, embarrassed, for whatever reason, to tell somebody that this or that or the other. I remember on one occasion, there was a person who went, a Maulana, a Sheikh, to another place for a program. And he had been very busy during the week, so he hadn't cut his nails. So they were slightly larger. So the person who came to pick him up was a friend, was another scholar. And he picked him up, and then they went to the house, they had something to eat. And then after that, they were going to the place for the program. And as they got into the car, the local sheikh, he gave him a nail cutter, and he said, "Ad-deenun nasiha." He says, "I think, you know, it's a good idea if you cut your nails." Now the other person, he can't get offended by that. It came with sincerity. That, look, you're going to go in front of people, it's good that you cut. Maybe you've forgotten before. He didn't judge him or anything like that. You know, it's not like, man, what dirty person you are. He didn't say any of that. He just said, look, this is what it is. He acted proactively. He didn't harbor bad ideas about. He acted proactively. And the other person took it. That's very important that we do. That's what I'm talking about. We've just lost it. We can't even tell other people's children anything anymore. You know, like 20, 30 years ago when we were growing up, you'd get told off by somebody else's parent in the masjid, right? If you were messing around, or if they saw you out there in the wrong place or going with the wrong company, they'll tell you. There was a communal kind of, you can say there was a communal kind of scrutiny in that. Now it's just so individualized that we don't tell anybody anything. We can't even tell our friends anything, just out of fear of being offensive. And subhanAllah, that's a problem. So that's why we actually have to now look for somebody who's sincere and go up to them and say, look, you know, we've been friends for how many years, man? You know, we've been friends for 20 years, 30 years. We've been friends since we were young. You know, I want to add another dimension to this. I want you to be just honest with me one day, right? Just observe me for 2 weeks and just be honest with me and just come and tell me what you think my problems are. And I'm, you know, I promise not to get defensive. I promise not to get angry. I promise not to hold a grudge against you and not to become judgmental. See, because there's a lot of fears in this. What it is that if you tell somebody, right, even if they've told you to tell you, sometimes they might feel that you're going to turn around and say, but you're like that as well. So what if you're like that? You're asking me about you right now. I remember once I was working with another imam, and he mentioned something to me that, you know, this is how you do something, which I hadn't realized, though maybe I thought differently. And then, mashallah, I was happy that he told me this. Now, I had been thinking about this imam that he's got three problems, the way he sits, which I should be telling him, because at the end of the day, it's everybody's salah that he's responsible for and that I'm responsible for. So it's the way he sits, the way he does this, and the way he does that. But although these three things had been in my mind for a few months, and I'd been wanting to tell him, when he came and told this my issue to me, you know, he pointed out something about what I was doing, I could have thought that, let me tell him right now. But then I refrained, and I said, if I tell him right now, it's going to feel like I'm just doing it out of spite. I'm doing it because he mentioned something, so it's not going to sound sincere. Then he's not going to take it. Because the reason why I want to tell him is not to make him feel bad or make him feel low or to criticize him. It's so that he can improve. And if I told him right now, he might take it wrong. So then I didn't tell him at that time. Do you understand? I need to find a time where it's just totally neutral, and I tell him, look, this, and it shouldn't sound like I'm telling him because he's told me, so that he doesn't take it bad. So you just have to look for this. But at the end of the day, find a friend and talk to them and say, look, can you please help me out here? Right? I'm growing up. I'm nearly 40 years old. I'm nearly 50 years old. I'm nearly 30. And you have to remember that 40 is like a maturity mark. That is where things get solidified. And what Imam Ghazali mentions is that if your good does not overtake your bad, whether that be in your sins or whatever it is, sins and good deeds, or akhlaq, bad akhlaq and good akhlaq, then after that you've got less of a chance because you've matured. It becomes solidified, right? And that becomes difficult. So we want to change. Now, you can't change when you're 39 and think, one year I'm going to change. You can't, because it's so difficult to move things. We're so used to the way we are. So we need to start changing right from the beginning. I know we're going to constantly make mistakes, but we need to reflect over them. So find a sincere friend. Umar radiallahu anhu, after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's time, he went to Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu. Salman al-Farsi was an older, wise person. You know, he'd been through a lot. And Umar radiallahu anhu trusted him. And he said to him, you know, oh Salman, I want you to be honest with me. And I want you to help me out here. I want you to tell me what my problems are. So Salman Farsi radiallahu anhu said, no, I can't, please forgive me. Please excuse me. Right? I can't tell you anything. You know, because telling Umar, how are you going to do that? He's excusing himself. But Umar radiallahu anhu insisted. So then Salman Farsi radiallahu anhu, this is their sincerity. He said, okay, if you insist, then this is what I've noticed. Now listen to what they notice. He said, one thing I noticed is that you have two dishes when you sit to eat. You don't have just one dish, you have two dishes, right? And number two, I see that you have one garment for the evening and one garment for the day and one garment for the night. So you have two sets of clothing. Now, imagine if somebody came and said that to us. It's not even a big deal for us. We have four dishes. Nowadays, the way our dawats are, I've been to dawats where you've got a chicken biryani and a meat biryani. They're both on offer. It's not haram. We're not giving any fatwas here. I've been to a dawat where we had to literally ask for the rice because there was more meat in the biryani than there was rice. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. This is the new sense of indulgence because we have so much money in this country. Right? You got more meat and masala than you have rice. Man, where's the rice? Before you had to look for the meat. The Prophet ﷺ said, if you don't have enough meat, then add an extra cup of water, spread the broth, and give to your neighbors. Today, we got more meat than we got rice in many of our dawats, subhanAllah. That's an issue. So for us, for somebody to come and say, man, you've got two things, that's going to be quite crazy. But this is their level. So according to that level, according to the zuhd and the asceticism of the Sahaba, Salman al-Farsi felt that that is beyond the level. That's not the level that Umar should be at. He should be more precise. And you know what Umar said to him? He said, is there anything else? He said, is there anything else? And Salman al-Farsi said, no, there's nothing. So you remember, look, he didn't point out anything haram, anything makruh, or anything of that nature. This was just superior, less superior, more taqwa based, right? So then Umar said to him, as far as these two things are concerned that you mentioned, I've dealt with it. consider them done. They're sorted out. From that day, that's all it was. That's why later, we don't have the time to go into this right now, but Umar radiallahu anhu refused until the last day to eat any delicacies. He had absolutely refused. In fact, when the Sahaba persisted, they actually had to send Aisha and Hafsa radiallahu anhuma, the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi, wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi, and one of them, Umar radiallahu anhu's daughter. He had a lot of respect for Aisha radiallahu anha as well, that to go and try to convince him that you have many guests that come from all around the world, there should be a better dish in front of you which you eat from as well, and they eat from, that you have a garment that you wear specially for your delegations that is of that caliber, because you've got patched garments on. And he started crying in front of them. And he said that, have you come to turn me away from the akhirah to the world? Is this how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was? This is the one nasiha that he received from Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu. He stuck to it until his last day. And he refused. One day, when they kept persisting, he said, you know what? You think I don't know what good food is? You know, it's like, for example, somebody would say, you think I don't know what Bukhara is? Is that right? Right? You think, I don't know what, I don't know, there's some other good restaurants here or whatever. You think, I don't know these places, but it's not for me. Again, this is not a halal haram issue. Go, you know, you can go and eat in these halal places as long as they're halal. It's not a problem as long as you're not committing anything wrong. But this is just the level that they were at. We need to talk according to our level as well. So our, obviously the advice we'll get. So now remember, if you do this with somebody, and you should, think of somebody right now where you can do this. With your friend, your brother, your sister, somebody that you think is going to be honest. Don't be defensive when they do tell you something. Take it. You don't have to agree with everything, because you might know why you do certain things. Don't be defensive, just listen and then thank them and pray for them and make dua for them. If you think they're doing the same things, don't tell them at that time. If they're willing to hear and you think they've got the ability to listen, then tell them another time. So that's the second possibility. So first is to have an accomplished sheikh guide you. Number two is to have a sincere friend. Number three is to learn from what your enemies say about you. We all have somebody who's going to criticize us at some level, whatever that may be, right? Now at the end of the day, when enemies criticize us, or when anybody criticizes us, or speaks against us, you have to remember, there's going to be a level of exaggeration. That's this game. This game of enmity and debate and argument, it's based on exaggeration. That's why it's very detrimental. You're caused to say things about them that they're not really. They've got a percentage, but you bloat it up. You enhance it just to make it sound bad. So yes, what our enemies are going to say about us is not necessarily all going to be 100% true, but there is going to be there could be most likely an element of truth in it. So let us judge, scrutinize what our enemies are saying, and not just dismiss it completely and thinking, is there any way this will happen? Or is there any truth to this? And if there is, try to find it and then try to rectify it. Right? Don't just dismiss it. As I said, there is exaggeration. You have to take away that exaggeration. Exaggeration is a big problem. Some people exaggerate a lot. I had a friend who used to exaggerate. His exaggeration level was about 40%. Right. What that means is, if something was this big, he'd say, oh, it's this big. Right. So eventually, I used to think, how come everything's like so big? Then eventually I noticed that that's just, his background is like that. They just exaggerate a lot. Then I used to tell him openly. So then I judged his exaggeration level to be 40%. I would joke with him as well that, you know, you exaggerate everything. So then in the future, whenever he would talk to me, he would say, I'm not exaggerating in this one. This was really this big. So it was quite cool, you know, but this is a very close friend of mine. So exaggeration obviously takes place. And number four, the other way is, and look, these are not mutually exclusive ways. You could use all of these things. Because sometimes your spiritual guide, he doesn't, you know, live with you. He doesn't know you sometimes as close as your friends do. He knows aspects about you probably if you reveal them to him that your friends don't know. But then your friends deal with you every day, they travel with you, etc. So you can still benefit from a sheikh and a friend and enemies, right? Most people have some kind of enemy at some level or the other, right? Somebody who criticizes them or whatever. And if you don't, alhamdulillah. Number four is, again, when you see things in others. For example, Imam Nahlawi, he mentions that, how bad is bukhl? You know, when you see somebody who's stingy, how bad does that make you feel? How much of an aversion do you feel that, man, how kind of stingy person this could be? right? Just the way you feel like that about them, you may have that same problem, right? At some level, and the people who don't have that problem, they're going to feel the same way about you. Even if they've got the problem, they'll feel like that about you, because that's the way we are. We see the bad character in others, we feel really bad about it. And especially if we have that same problem at some level, we actually see it more in others. Subhanallah. Right? Because we can relate to it. And we get even more angry because we have it, so we get angry. It's a psychological problem that we have. Right? It's humans deal with this. So what he's saying is that, look at others, look at the things that turn you off about others, and turn that into yourself, and see how you can, see if you've got the same problem, and correct it. That's why somebody asked Isa alayhi salam, man addabak? You've got such beautiful character, who taught it to you? He said, nobody taught me good character. I just saw the acts of of people that I disliked, and then I looked into myself and just corrected them in that. So a believer is the mirror of another believer. When we see things that turn us off in others, let us look at ourselves and see if we just have to, at the end of the day, this is all based on honesty. Are we going to be honest with ourselves? Are we going to be looking for enhancement? If we're just satisfied with our life, despite the difficulties that we're dealing with in our life day in and day out, most of the difficulties are based on our own character. We bring it upon ourselves. We just need to be honest with ourselves. Use any of these means. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us better believers. Because being a better believer, that is also a dua for becoming better in character. There are a number of duas to this effect. Allahumma ij'al sarirati khayran min alaniyati. Waj'al alaniyati salihatan. That is, if you want to repeat it once with me, at least, so you've read it once, and hopefully you can memorize it, and I'll translate it then, is Allahumma ij'al sarirati khayran min alaniyati, khayran min alaniyati, waj'al alaniyati salihatan. What that means is, oh Allah, make my inner self better and superior than my outer form and my outer expressions and so on. And make my outer form righteous. So we're asking for both, but we're asking that our inner self is actually even better than our outer self. Because most of us are more concerned about our outer self, right? How we dress and so on and so forth. Make that pious. So it's not just the dress that's going to be pious, it's going to be our acts that are going to be pious as well. Dressing piously helps our acts as long as we're concerned about that. Right? Otherwise we give a bad name and we shouldn't be doing that. Right? But it helps us. But with this dua, inshallah, it'll be even more powerful. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this, and hopefully Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us his tawfiq, because we are the flag bearers of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and of this deen. And whether it's to other Muslims around us or to non-Muslims out there, the best form of da'wah is the way we act, the way we behave, the way we interact. That's why Imam Ghazali, another thing he mentions is the human nature is such that it steals from other people's behavior. We will take more from what we see somebody do than what we hear them say. So a bayan could be whatever, but if the person giving the bayan is not acting right, then there's going to be less of an effect of that bayan, because people are generally going to see how the way they act, and they're going to take from that, because that's human nature to take from other people like that. That's exactly right. That's why Ibn al-Jawzi, rahmatullahi alayhi, he says in his Talbis Iblis, he says something else. He says, read the stories of the pious. Reason is that sometimes you could be just among people that are not very righteous or that have bad character, and you just can't get out of that. You can't see what's right and wrong. If you read the stories of the pious, you will learn from their good character. And that's how you learn it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to recognize the faults within us and to correct ourselves so that we become a better source of inspiration for others. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept us all for the service of his deen at some level, at whatever level that may be, so that when we die, people will remember us and will remember us for our good character. Remember, people with good character are always going to be remembered. One thing that will stick out to people is your good character. Regardless of what situation you are in, the good character will always endure. Right? They will make dua for you, and then in the hereafter, subhanallah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that's what he said, the closest person, that's the hadith I read in the beginning, that the best person and the person closest to me in the hereafter is the one among you who's going to have the best character. Because after your worship, the best way to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not through extra nawafil, although that is one way, but it's through good character. Because good character is social. It's interaction with others. And we are social creatures. We don't live in caves. We live among people. That doesn't mean that you do that and not nafil, because they both can be done. They're not mutually exclusive things. You do your extra nawaf and extra worships and sadaqat and so on, but good character is going to be where the benefit lies, where the greater benefit lies, and it's a greater focus. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make our external selves like that as well. Allahumma anta as-salam wa minka as-salam tabarak ya dhal jalali wal ikram. Allahumma ya hayyu ya qayyum bi rahmatika nastaghith. Allahumma ya hannan ya mannan la ilaha illa anta subhanaka inna kunna min adh-dhalimin. Jazallahu anna Muhammadan ma huwa ahlu. Oh Allah, accept our gathering today. Oh Allah, accept our gathering in this masjid today. We've come purely for your sake. Oh Allah, there's nothing else that's brought us here except that we've come to learn about your deen. Oh Allah, this intention that we have in our heart, oh Allah, accept it in the fullest of manners despite our other defects. Oh Allah, all the pollution in our hearts and the darkness in our heart, oh Allah, remove that from us. Oh Allah, the barakah that is in your houses in this world, which are the masajid, oh Allah, allow this nur to continue in our hearts. Oh Allah, sometimes we go outside and this nur disappears because of a sin that we do. Oh Allah, protect this nur that we get when we come into masajid and when we do good acts. Oh Allah, give us the tawfiq to remember you at all times. Oh Allah, whether that be in doing our mundane daily tasks like cooking. Oh Allah, allow us to start our cooking, our cleaning, or whatever we may be doing with saying Bismillah. And while we're doing our cooking, may Allah, oh Allah, you give us the tawfiq to be remembering you and to do your dhikr, to say Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, to glorify you, so that the barakah of this is also in our cooking, and that's how we feed our families. Oh Allah, we've sinned for many, many years. Oh Allah, we've had bad character. Oh Allah, we've put so many people off. Oh Allah, we may have on a day of judgment a mountain full of bad deeds that may be put on us because of what your messenger has told us, that our good deeds will be taken up by those people that we've spoken bad about, that we've said something bad about, that we'd have abused in some way or the other. Oh Allah, satisfy all of these people and allow them to forgive us, or you satisfy them even if they don't want to forgive us, in such a way that on the day of judgment we don't lose our good deeds, and that we maintain our good deeds, and their bad deeds are not put on us, because that is the greatest sense of loss, and that is the greatest loser. The biggest loser, as your messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us, is the one who will have to carry the burdens of others on the day of judgment. Oh Allah, we don't have enough even for ourselves to take to the next world. Oh Allah, and if that's diminished and we can't even earn any more, and then their bad deeds are put on us, oh Allah, then what have we done in this life? Oh Allah, we can only ask you, because there's nobody else whose door is open that who can listen to this plea. Only you have the power to change these things around. Oh Allah, you change them for us. Oh Allah, you accept us. Oh Allah, you imbibe us with good character. Oh Allah, all the blameworthy character traits that are in us, oh Allah, you allow us to understand them and allow us and help us to remove them. Oh Allah, allow us to have good friends around us and good shuyukh around us that can help us. And oh Allah, allow us to learn from the things that are around us. And oh Allah, allow us to be concerned about these things. Oh Allah, make the best day of our lives, make the best day in our lives the day that we stand in front of you. Oh Allah, that make that the best of our lives. Oh Allah, give us the best of both worlds. Oh Allah, remove all of the difficulties in our lives. Oh Allah, remove all of the problems in our lives. Oh Allah, remove all of the issues that we may be facing in our lives. Oh Allah, allow us to be better people and allow others to be better with us. Oh Allah, any conflicts we have among us, oh Allah, remove them. And all the permissible needs that we have, oh Allah, fulfill them. Oh Allah, give us the kalima la ilaha illallah on our deathbed. And oh Allah, grant us jannatul firdaus in the company of your beloved ones. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifoon. Wa salamun ala al mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.